going to continue. While you're turning there, I just wanted to read something. Our kids were in Europe. I think 10 of our kids here went to Youth on Missions this year, which was in Europe. While they were there, they missionary Beek, he was with us quite a few months ago before he returned to Europe. And while he was here, we purchased, I think, 20, I don't know how many it was. We purchased some baptisms. Do y'all remember that? How many of y'all remember that? The ones that actually gave what you pledged? How about those that didn't? You remember? Just trying to jog your memory a little bit. Okay. Just kidding. And he did a little, they were talking to our kids, and there were some people on the yacht that was being baptized. And Brother Beek turned to him and said, this is one of the baptisms that your church purchased. And so I asked him where some of them were. So he emailed me back, and he said, 4 are in Ireland, 3 in Scotland, 5 in England, and 1 in Sweden. And so we give the Lord praise for the baptisms that you guys gave and purchased. And we know that many hundreds of souls are going to be buried in Jesus' name in water for the remission of their sins. What a powerful gospel that has been given unto me and unto you. And this is something that we can't just harbor within ourselves. We have to take this gospel and we have to bring it to a world that is lost and dying. And don't ever forget, the word of the Lord says that where sin doth abound, grace doth more abound. And where there was gross darkness, is where the light of Christ shines the brightest. So don't you get sidetracked by all the stuff that's going on in the world. The Bible says we live in an untoward generation. We live in a generation that's going away from God, not towards God. And the things that we have been witnessing over the last few months is just the tip of the iceberg. It is going to be like a flood of evil and sin and wickedness that's going to begin to roll across this land, because it's the days that we live in. But I'm here to tell you that in the midst of all of that, there is a church that will not fail, that will not yield. And we are in the greatest, position for revival than we have ever, ever seen. Because we live in a world where there are hungry people, people that want God, people that want something that goes beyond religion. They want an experience with Jesus Christ that will carry them through this darkness and one day into the portals of heaven. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9. The word of the Lord says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Say with me, God does not desire for any man to perish. So say this with me. Every person I meet, Jesus wants to save them. It's not his will that any man should perish. Not willing that any should perish, but that all, everybody say all, should come to repentance. What a burden that is placed upon our shoulders. What a responsibility to carry this gospel to a world that is lost. I know not everybody's going to receive it, but there are people out there that will. I have one question for you. Did you receive it when it was brought to you? Yes, you did. And so there's others out there that are going to receive it. We just have to bring this gospel to them. Let's put our Bibles aside for a second. We're just going to ask that the Lord reach down mightily here today and touch us with his hand and minister to us through the word of the Lord. Father, we come to you tonight in the power of your word and the anointing of your spirit. We ask, God, that you touch touch the preacher's mind. Lord, touch my heart. Touch this vessel. Help us to speak what thus saith the word of God. Let every ear hear. Let every heart receive. Let every mind understand, Father. Let us leave here tonight greater soul winners. In the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it to your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody say amen. And one more time, let's clap our hands to the Lord and give God praise. Lord bless you. You can be seated. For the last 4 weeks, we have been talking on a subject, a heart for souls. Put your hand on your chest and say, God, give me a heart for souls. We want a heart for souls. Every day that we arise, everywhere that we go, no matter what we are doing and no matter what is going on in our lives, be it good or be it bad, we should never lose our heart for the lost. We learned so many things over these last 4 weeks, and one of the main theme of what we have learned through all of this is that we need to be careful not to get so wrapped up in ourselves, so wrapped up in our own situations, in our own problems, in our own dilemmas, in our own difficulties, in the own tediousness of our life, all of the different things that surround us, that we become blinded to the loss that is in our presence, that God has put us there to reach them, to love them with his love, to touch them with his hands, to speak to them with his lips, and to bring them this redemptive gospel that will lift them up out of the bondage of sin and redeem their soul and get them ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a powerful gospel we have at our disposal. Quickly, just going to run through some things here. One of the things that caught our attention as we taught was the prayer of Solomon. All that was at his disposal. Yet Solomon's prayer was, God, gives me wisdom for the people. Lord, I don't know how to go in and I don't know how to come out from your people. Give me wisdom to judge and understand your people. When Solomon prayed this prayer, the answer of God was, because thou asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life or riches or all the other things you could have asked for, having power over your enemies, but instead your concern was the people. He said, because of that, I'm going to add all of these other things unto you. And it reminds us of the scripture in the New Testament where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will add all of these other things to you. You see, it's not that God doesn't want us to be blessed, and it's not that he doesn't want us to have certain things in this world here that we live, but he wants our heartbeat. He wants our concern. He wants our passion to be for the lost. That we are saved. We're ready. We're out of here. Trumpet blows. If I open my mouth in mid-sentence and the trumpet blows, I hope there's not a one of us left sitting upon this seats, and that every one of us are instantly in the presence of God. See, we're ready to go, baptized in the name of Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. We're ready to be taken up out of this place when the rapture comes. But we live in a world full of lost and dying people, and that is where our passion needs to be. It's where our compassion needs to be. That everybody I meet, everyone that I speak to, everyone I rub shoulders with in line at the grocery store, the people on the other side and at the gas station pumping gas on the other side of the pump, God, somehow give me the understanding that they are all potentials to hear this great gospel, to be redeemed and set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, turn us into soul winners. It's the only thing that really matters. It's the only thing that you and I can bring to heaven. We can accumulate wealth and we'll bring none of it with us. We can live in the finest homes and drive the finest cars, and some of us do. And we can wear the finest clothes and eat the finest food. But friend, when the trumpet blows, none of that goes with you. The only thing you're going to be standing before Him in heaven is those whom you have reached out and touched, those in whom you have delivered this gospel to. Is the only thing you can bring out of this world into eternal life. So God, help us to do this. Help us to reach these. And this is what Solomon did. And God said, this thing has pleased me. The Bible tells us we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and men. We cannot be a slave to the things of this world and be a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we will hate one and love the other, cleave to one and shun the other. And so we must make up our minds in our own hearts that the kingdom is our priority. Jesus said, the Gentiles think the things of the world, but let it not be so unto you. You say, well, I am a Gentile. No, you're an adopted son of God, redeemed into the family of God. My Lord, have mercy. Lifted up out of the miry clay and had your feet put upon a rock to say, taken out of darkness and brought into His marvelous light. Chains of sin have been broken and you've been lifted up with the power and the glory of the Almighty. And I say to us here tonight, the world deserves what we have. Bring to them an opportunity to receive Christ. Everybody say, seek first the kingdom of God. We learn that we must not let our current circumstances distract us from the cause and the purpose of why we are here and why God has called us out. And we know that we are all guilty of this. Some of us, we get surrounded by, we feel that we're just overwhelmed with circumstances in the world, situations, our job, maybe our health, things going on in the family, different types of circumstances that will come. And so we learn that if you're waiting for the perfect circumstance to be a witness, the devil will make sure that never happens. So what did we learn? I learned that when I'm in the valley, God put me there because there's somebody in the valley that needs to hear the gospel. I learned that when I'm on the mountaintop, God put me there because there's somebody on the mountaintop that needs to hear the gospel. I learned that when I'm poor, God has me there because there's a poor man that needs to hear the gospel. I learned that when God made me wealthy, He put me there not to just enjoy the wealth, but because there's someone there that needs to hear the gospel. There is nothing, anything ever that takes place in your life and in mind that God has not preordained and purposed that we might reach the lost. I learned that whatever job I have, there are people there that need to hear it. And that when I get fired, I don't need to complain about it. I need to lift my hands up and say, God, where are you sending me? What do you have next for me? Because He said, listen, don't worry about you. Don't worry about what you wear. Don't worry about where you're going to live. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about these things in your life. I've got all of that under control for you. You are my son. You are my daughter. I'm going to take care of you. You're going to be okay. But while you're in the valley, open your mouth. While you're on the mountaintop, open your mouth. Whatever you're going through, be ready, be instant, in season, out of season, to give this gospel. To the lost. That's why the Lord said, love your enemies. Pray for them that curse you and despitefully use you. We even looked at prayer. I want to get to my teaching tonight. We even looked at prayer. And you know, we use prayer so selfishly. It's like our little present. We open it up in our little closet, and we take out our little gift, and we consume it on ourselves, whatever it may be. But when you truly study the subject of prayer, it is seldom about you. It is generally always about others, other circumstances, other situations, other people. The Bible tells us when you pray, to pray what? Pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When Jesus, he said, teach us how to pray, Lord. He said, okay, this is how you start out, by worshiping your God. Hallowed be thy name. You worship the Father. He's incredible. He's magnificent. He's almighty. He's eternal. He is all things wonderful and good. You worship him. And then the very next thing in your prayer is, thy kingdom come, that will be done. And then the next thing in your list is, it is the kingdom. Remember, it's the kingdom that matters. It's the kingdom that matters. Why? Because it's the kingdom that's going to take people out of this world into eternal life. And if they don't get in the kingdom, they're going to be lost. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but hell is real. I know we don't preach it like we need to, and as often as maybe we should, but hell is real, and it's hot, and it's eternal. You don't just burn up and disappear. No. Year after year after year after year after year, and after you and I have been in the presence of the Lord a million years worshiping God, they will still be suffering eternally and burning forever in hell. And only the kingdom of God and only the gospel can deliver them out of such damnation. And that powerful gift rests in my hands and yours. You can study the word of God. There has never been an angel preach the gospel. God has never come down and done it himself, except when he robed himself in the flesh. He has always used a man to do it. This gift, this power, this deliverance is in our hands. And every day that you get up, and every day you leave your house, and every shoulder that you rub, inside of you is the power to deliver. And every time you open your mouth and speak to the clerk on the other side, ringing up your groceries, it is the power inside of you to send deliverance into him or her. Every time you sit down at a restaurant and you pick up your fork and your waitress or waiter comes to you, the power to deliver them is on the inside of you. It doesn't matter where we go, what we're doing, we have the gospel in us. And we need to learn to be sensitive to that. I'm not saying that you'll always just be, but if you can learn to be sensitive, she may stand at your table with a big smile on her face, but the Lord may speak to you and say she's dying inside. And he wants to touch them with his love. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus said, when you pray, pray for laborers. He was always about the kingdom. He said, when you get on your knees, pray for laborers. Harvest is ready. It's white. Listen, we live in a ripe world. I'm telling you, we live in a ripe world. And the people that you think would never, ever give an ear to one single word about you telling them about Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, you can't judge a book by its cover. I know that's a cliche, but it is absolutely the truth. If you would have met me, when someone met me for the first time, if you would have saw me, you would have never dreamed that I would have considered the gospel of Jesus Christ. But deep down on the inside of me, Mom had put a love for God in me. I might have been living like the devil, but I respected Christ. And in the best way that I could. And when someone presented this gospel to me, there was a hunger that rose up from the inside of my heart. I'm telling you, God has been planting seeds. He's been using people. He's been using circumstances. He's been using individuals to plant and to put things in the heart. And now he brings us there, and he's ready to bring fruit forth from that planting. Or he's maybe going to use you to do a little bit of watering. Whatever the process may be, it doesn't matter. The Bible says it's all one. But the bottom line is, God, help me do what you've called me to do. Somebody yell out, take away intimidation. Yell it out, take away intimidation. Take away embarrassment. Take away shame. Come on, somebody, we got to get this gospel out. Pray for one another. Pray for the lost. Pray for your leaders. We talked about all of that. We dealt with the woman at the well, and I think one of the things there is, you know, she drops her water pot, her provision, because she had met the Christ. She runs. She brings in an entire city. You know, there's something about new converts, if we can call them that, or people that have come to Christ afresh in their spirit and their heart and their mind and everything about it. And their sister was testifying to me today. She called up, and there was a Bible study, and some boys were in that, and they were teaching a Bible study. And this young man, he gets on the bus this morning. He gets on the bus, and while he's on the bus, he witnesses to two of his friends. They come home. Mama meets his friends, meets him at the bus stop to bring him home. He witnesses to mom, and now mom and all four children are going to be in church on Sunday. Because a young man decided, you know what, I've got something inside of me that's worth hearing. There's something on the inside of me that they need. My friends need it. The bus driver needs it. Their moms need it. Everybody's got to have this. It's the only hope for a world that is lost. A world that is lost. Abraham intercedes for Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses intercedes for Israel. Elijah, when he called fire down from heaven, his primary thing was, God, let you be revealed to the people, was his prayer. And that's when fire fell. Daniel intercedes for the people. Nehemiah intercedes for the people. Jesus intercedes for his disciples, because through his disciples, you and I will believe upon him. And this part here in Acts chapter 7 and verse number 60, the Bible says, and he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. While Stephen was being stoned, the only thing on his mind was the people. It wasn't the pain in his body. It wasn't the rocks hitting his head. It wasn't the fact that he was about to die. What did he care? He just looked up into heaven and saw the Son of God standing on the right hand of the Father, full of power, grace, and glory, and truth. My Lord, he was about to leave this world and go be eternally with the Almighty God. He knew where he was going. And while he was falling to the ground, he said, Lord, forgive them and hold it not to their charge. What do I grab out of that scripture? And hear me and hear me well. The Holy Ghost spoke this to my heart today. You cannot hold a grudge against somebody in the world and be a soul winner. Let me say it again. You cannot be angry because somebody treated you bad in the world. Somebody cheated on you. Somebody lied on you. Somebody stole from you. Somebody did something wrong. Somebody told on you. Whatever it may be, you cannot hold a grudge. If you've got a grudge in your heart against this world treating you evil, you will never be a soul winner. We must forgive. The Word of God says, you want to be forgiven? Forgive. You want to be forgiven? Forgive. You want to be forgiven? Forgive. If you're going to be a soul winner, you must be someone that knows how to forgive. You got to be somebody that knows how to let go of grudges. When people hurt you, you got to let it go. You're trying to save your family, but you're mad at them all the time. How much prayer do you think you're going to get done, darling, if you're on your knees and you're mad at mama? You're mad at your brother. You're mad at your sister. Huh? How often do you think you're going to call really, truly, and honestly call their name out in prayer and ask God to save their soul when you really wanted to see the judgment of God fall on them? To justify you. You think God's interested in justifying you? I got news for you. He's not here to defend you. He's not your big brother that steps in the middle of your fight and beats everybody up because they're picking on you. No, what he expects is for you to prefer your brother and your sister. What he expects is for you to be, even though you did nothing wrong, to be the one that steps up and asks forgiveness and extend love, because their soul is more important than your petty feelings. While he was falling to the ground, dying from being stoned, his last words was, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." They had no comprehension what their hands are doing. I wonder, because of that prayer, how many of the men that held a rock in their hand that day actually got saved somewheres down the road, because a dying man with his dying breath and words said, "God, forgive them. Have mercy upon them." I wonder what would happen to the Pentecostals of the Palm Beaches if we would let all animosity and all anger and all envy and strife and all pain just let it go, let it out. And forgive those that have done us wrong and truly begin to pray for them and seek God for them. I wonder what kind of revival would sweep across the church. I tell you what, I think it'd be pretty awesome. All right, I'm almost to my message. So we're commanded. We're commanded to go out and teach all nations. Bible tells us that in Matthew 28, verse number 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And we know by Scripture, of course, that that name is Jesus Christ. It's the only way anyone's ever been baptized in the Word of God. I don't care what the world does. You know, the same people that are coming against you because you baptize in Jesus' name like the Bible tells us to do, they're the same ones that are ordaining homosexuals. So if they're going to break that commandment, they're probably breaking a few others. We love them. We love everybody. We don't not love anyone. But we will not compromise this gospel. What is truth is truth. You know, one of the things I found out about the Word of God, there's most of its commandments are for our benefit. And I'm talking about in the physical. The Lord tells his people, don't eat shellfish. Now, I love shellfish. I'm Cajun. I love crawfish. And I know the dilly with Peter and his dream, and you can eat everything. And I understand that. But there was a reason for that. Because if you don't prepare shellfish properly, if you don't have the knowledge to do it, it can harm you. And if you eat too much of it, it can harm you. You might be allergic to the iodine that's in it and die and meet your maker really quick. Lobster still in your mouth. And the Lord's saying, didn't I tell you not to eat that thing? Don't you know that that is the ocean spider and it eats dead things? Don't eat that thing. Now, I love lobster, so don't misunderstand me. But I found out today, I took a little test, you know, and they tell you everything that your blood's allergic to. Don't take that test. Just eat and be happy. When your time comes, you're out of here. Don't take that test. And one of those things on that test said, you can't eat lobster. I said, huh, you can fold that up right now. I'll just cut back every other day. But those commandments are for our benefit. In the Old Testament, you know, don't eat pork and don't do these things. And all of this was because of, we learn today, health reasons, right? We learn it was really about their health. Now, did it have a spiritual inclination? Of course it did. We know that. And it was fulfilled. Jesus said, I haven't come to do away with the law and the prophets. I come to fulfill them. And so these things were fulfilled in the New Testament. And the spiritual implication carries over. And we understand the principle of what the Lord was, the Almighty God was teaching. Well, it's the same thing with lifestyles. You know, the Bible calls righteousness, it calls it the breastplate of righteousness. And you know what the word of the Lord says? That when the devil throws fiery darts at you, the breastplate of righteousness will ward that off. The reason why God, and I won't stay on this long because I really do want to get to my message and I got 8 minutes to do it. The reason why the Lord puts righteousness in our life is because it protects us. It's not only the sin issue and being in the presence of a holy God, but it protects us. He says, don't put anything in your body that can defile it. Don't smoke. Don't drink. And if you do smoke, and you're smoking 20 cigarettes a day today, smoke 19 tomorrow. Smoke 18 the next day. Do something towards that goal, right? And if you are drinking, you drink 9 beers a day, then drink 8 beers tomorrow, and drink 7 beers the next day, and then you might have to stay on 7 for a little while, and then drop down to 6. But eventually, you'll get off, and you're doing it for him. But there's a reason for this, because alcohol will cause you to die of cirrhosis of the liver. Cigarettes will cause you to die of cancer of the lungs, right? So these things are for our benefit. But and then there's the moral laws. There's a reason why God wants you to have one partner and not run around everywhere and have a bunch of partners. Why? Because you're going to spread all kinds of sexual diseases everywhere. I heard the news today that somebody's in prison for 30 years because he gave AIDS to someone else. So he's a murderer because there's no cure for AIDS. And so God puts moral laws in our life because it protects us not only spiritually, but it protects us physically. One wife, no sex before marriage. I have no idea how I got on this, Brother Mata. But God puts these things in our lives to help us, to keep us on the right track. And he says that a man when a man is wrong and a woman is wrong. Now, the science world won't tell you this, but it's just the bottom line. It's where it happens, where it came from. And we know that that type of a transaction is what produced this incredible, ugly disease called AIDS. That there is no cure. And I got news for you. The Bible says if they find a cure for it, there'll be 10 more that takes its place. Because God will not put up with immorality. He will not put up with sin. You're not going to sin and get away with it. The Bible says, be sure that your sins will find you out. That doesn't mean that you're going to be exposed and mama's going to find out and daddy's going to find out. That means that sin has repercussion in our lives and it will manifest itself. When lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth. Okay, that was a commercial break for Jesus. So the commandments are put in our life to help us. So we're commanded to go out and teach all nations. We're commanded to baptize. Paul expressed his burden for the lost. I'll only hold you a few more minutes. He expressed his burden for the lost, Romans 9 and 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Everybody say my conscience. Boy, I wish we could get a conscience about souls. I'm being nice while I'm being mean. When's the last time your conscience bothered you because you didn't witness? Well, start witnessing, Jim. When is the last time that you even thought about witnessing to the point that your conscience could bother you because you weren't witnessing? Paul said, my conscience. In verse number 2, he said, that I have great heaviness. Everybody say, great heaviness. Continual sorrow. Say, continual sorrow. So Paul the Apostle says, my conscience is bothering me. I have a great heaviness upon me. I have continual sorrow in my heart. And look what he says in verse number 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. So what is Paul saying here? He goes on to explain this in the rest of the verses. He says it again in Romans 10 and 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, for Israel is that they might be saved. What brought this guilty conscience on Paul? What was this great heaviness upon him? What was this continual sorrow upon him? What was all of this that he would even be willing to curse himself in order that somebody else might be saved? It was the loss. Every day he got up, and the only thing on his mind is, I've got to reach Israel. At that time, he was still trying to reach Israel. Later, we know that he was given over to the Gentiles, but his heart was consumed with Israel. I've got to reach them with this gospel. They got to know that Jesus is indeed their Messiah, and this conscience would weigh heavy upon him, and his heart, this heaviness upon his heart. He had a burden for lost souls. Everybody say, a burden for lost souls. So verse 2 says, he says, I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. So the heart of Paul is laid bare open in us. When you continue to read the ninth chapter of the book of Romans, you see him follow his way through about salvation. Now listen, that word sorrow there comes from a word called lupi, and it refers to grief and sorrow as someone who has lost a loved one. Now, if you've never lost a loved one, and I have my mom and dad, but I wasn't really close to my dad. I was close to my mom. But let's bring it even closer home, and that is to lose a son or a daughter. If you haven't lost a son or a daughter, there is no way that you can comprehend the pain. There's no way that I can comprehend the pain. It is impossible. My pastor and his wife, they lost their daughter at 24 years old. This was right when we got married. So that was 29 years ago. And to this day, we just saw her just a few days ago. I want to tell you, I try to call her once a month. I cannot speak to my pastor's wife. My pastor, he's gone with the Lord. I cannot have a five-minute conversation with her that she doesn't bring up the name of her daughter, Pam, who died 29 years ago. I don't mean she's walking around in sorrow and grief and has let it overcome her. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that this is a pain that is so deep. It is a pain that cuts so deep into your life that time will never take it away, that circumstances will never remove it. There's nothing in your life that could happen that would ever overcome the deepness and the power and the pain of that hurt. And Paul the apostle is saying, this is the burden that I carry for the lost. There's nothing in this world that's greater than the burden that I carry for the lost. There's nothing that can happen to me that would distract me from having my conscience upon the lost. Every day I get up, it's about the lost. When I lay down at night, it's about the lost. When I walk through the day, it's about the lost. Everything's about the kingdom of God and reaching those that do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He was consumed with it. Oh God, help the church. Help the church. Help us to break the chains of this world that hold us bound with the things of this world. Touch our hearts, touch our minds, touch our spirits, and make us conscious of a world that is lost. I wish I had a little help here tonight. I know it's a hard message, and I know it hits all of us. But we have to hear it. We have to be reminded that our purpose is to reach the lost. We live in a world today where the devil has distorted religion. Religion's not even from God, but let's just deal with it. He has distorted religion. And everything's about you. The preachers will get up there and they'll say, God wants you to have a wonderful day. Listen, you're saved. How more wonderful could your day be? Oh, that was so weak. That was so pathetic. You're redeemed. How much wonderful could your day be? I know we have rough times, but come on, get your thinking right. God wants you to be wealthy. You're the son of a king, dude. You're going to walk on gold. How much more rich can you possibly be? Oh, what you're really saying to them, sir, is that God wants to please your flesh. That That's what they're preaching to. God wants to make your flesh happy. God wants you to be happy here in the carnality. You better open up that book. I think it says something like this: pick up your cross and follow me. I think it says something like this: the world hated me and they're going to hate you. Come on, let's get over ourselves. And the religion is destroying people. They're making it all about them. You, a better life. You this, you that, you. No, Jesus said, no. I've already got you taken care of. I'm going to take care of your house. I'm going to take care of your food. I'm going to take care of your clothes. I'm going to put joy in you. That's unspeakable. No, it's about them who is lost, who needs hope. People flock to that because we're selfish by nature. And they'll fill the buildings with these positive speaking people who are just giving speeches to motivate. And they'll come week after week and they'll get their flesh fed and fed and fed. And it's always about them, and they'll never do anything for the kingdom. And then us, Sister Legis, who has truth, we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in that. And every step that we take tomorrow, it needs to be, God, lead me to someone. Listen, it doesn't mean that you're going to pray them through right there on the spot, drag them into the break room and baptize them in the sink. It just means that God's going to open up a door so that you can speak into their life and become the savory of the Spirit and put a thirst in their mouth and a hunger in their spiritual belly, and they will desire more of the things of God. He said, be a light. You can't be hid anyway. Just be a light. Shine. Let people see my glory through you. You know, the word of the Lord says, let people see your good works that they might glorify the Father in heaven. Because the only reason why we have good works is because of a good God. That whatever we touch, it's blessed. Wherever we go, it's blessed. Whatever we say, it's blessed. My God, I feel the Holy Ghost. Listen, you can't touch anything and it not be blessed. God's in you. You're full of the Holy Ghost. When you open your mouth, mountains move in the spirit world. You may not be able to see it, but I'm telling you, you're moving mountains when you open your mouth. Devils are trembling when your lips begin to move. My God, have mercy. Now he'll try to black it all out so you can't see it. Then he'll try to discourage you and tell you nothing happened. Oh, yes, it did. You can't talk in the Holy Ghost without creating spiritual waves in the spirit world. When you stand up, I'm telling you, the ground beneath you begins to tremble. You are a child of God. Let's stand on it and let's step out and bring this gospel of life to a world that is dying. Just 5 more minutes and I'm done. It's 8:05. I've only been preaching 35 minutes. I know it seems like an hour, but when you're suffering, time goes by really slow. So that word sorrow is the grief and sorrow of actually losing a loved one. So Paul said, and then the word grief that he uses there, it's a word odun, and it refers to a consuming grief. So Paul said, this sorrow and grief that I bear concerning the loss, it's having Israel being lost as though I would lose one of my own children. The pain is more than I can bear. But it's not just a pain that I feel every once in a while. He said, I'm consumed with it. It consumes me. I've got to see them saying, and I'm saying, Lord, let the consuming fire get a hold of us again. Let us become like that new convert all over again. You know, do you remember when you got baptized? I remember when I went down in the water in the name of Jesus. And when I remember when I came out of the water, I loved everybody. It took months for me to realize that God's kids actually sin. I thought they were all perfect. Nothing wrong with any of them. And I met Brother Powell and I went, there's something seriously wrong going on around here. Oh, I'm kidding. Listen, you come out of that water, you're excited. You're not intimidated. You're not embarrassed. You get full of the Holy Ghost. And in your mind, you say, man, everybody wants this. Everybody wants to have this. And you just take off running full blast. And you want to tell mom and dad and cousin and uncle and junior and third cousin to the fourth cousin of the fifth child. You are telling everybody about Jesus. And then what happens after you get slapped in the face 987 times? We start backing off.
And then you got others that have come along. They're a little more sophisticated in the word. And they'll say, oh, he'll settle down.
Oh, you mean like you? Been sitting on the seat for 15 years, been in church for 25 years, and you don't have one person in the kingdom. Not one soul. Not one soul. Not one soul. Well, that hurts, don't it? Slap your neighbor so he'll feel better. Whew. I'm wrapping this series up, so next Wednesday you don't have to worry about it. We're going to be on something new. I'll try to think of something happy. Put a big smile on my face. Tell you how good you are. That'll last about 3 minutes in this pulpit. All right. So the word grief means a consuming grief. It's from the same word that is used when you would describe a sun, the sun, S-U-N, setting in the west. Yeah, rises in the east, setting in the west. It's this word here, grief. In other words, that it's trying to describe of something lost or something going beyond your reach that you can never, ever get back. And this is what Paul's trying to describe. Maybe he was thinking about his precious Israelite brothers and sisters that would die every day, and he would see them as a setting sun. It's a sun that I can never reach over the horizon. I can never pull them back up. I didn't get to them while I had a chance. And now they're gone. And I can't reach them. And Paul said, this consumes me every day. It's heavy on me as though I've lost a son. I'm in grief and I'm in sorrow because I have a burden for the lost. Let's stand. You know what? Let's make our way down to the altar. We have time. I'm such a short-winded preacher. Let's come down to the altar, and while you come, just listen. He also uses the words, the adjectives, to describe this sorrow and this grief. He says it's great sorrow, and he says it is continual grief. He goes on in his verses to talk about, he said, I uses the word wish, I wish, he said, I wish I could give myself. I wish that I could suffer for them and my suffering would pay for their salvation. Well, Paul, somebody already did that. That's called Jesus Christ. He suffered so that they could be saved. But Paul was saying he was so consumed with this, of reaching someone, so consumed with it. And he said, I would go to any extent. I would do anything. So what he's really talking about is that soul winning requires sacrifice. Remember a few weeks ago, we taught about it. That if you're going to be a soul winner, your life is going to be interrupted. And I said, look at the pattern of your life right now. Look at your routine. And I am pastor is a very, I want to use the word ritual, but what word am I looking for? Do the same thing over and over every day. Routine. I'm a routine person. I'm going to get up at 6:15. I'm going to wash my face, and then I'm going to go into the media room, and I'm going to turn my phone on, and I'm going to listen to all these crazy ladies pray for 30 minutes. And I'm going to pray with them. At 7 o'clock, I'm going to turn it off, and I'm going to go fix me a coffee. And I'm going to get my coffee, and I'm going to go over to my chair, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to open my Bible, which is electronic, but I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to read. At 8 o'clock, I'm going to get up, make my way back to the bedroom. My wife is up and getting ready, and then I'm going to change, and I'm going to jump in the pool. I'm lucky I have one of those. No, you're not welcome to come. And I'm going to swim because that's my exercise. I'm trying to stay a little mobile. So I'm going to swim for 15, 20 minutes, hard swim, get my lungs going a little bit. I'm going to get out, and I'm going to get dressed. And depending on whether it's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, depends on what's going to happen for the rest of the day. Every day. And if anything interrupts that, I am so angry and so put out. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to be a soul winner, all that's got to go. God's not interested in your routine. He's only interested. What's the right way to say that? Interested? Interested. Isn't that interested? It's the right way to say it. Interesting. All right. Well, God's not in it. He wants us to be soul winners, and that's what we're going to do. We're gonna pray tonight together as a church, as we've done for the last few weeks, and we're gonna ask God to help us. Erica, I think that's awesome. You got Lisa with you every service. I think that's awesome. Ain't nothing like having a soul with you at church. Amen. Praise God. And we can all do it. We can all do it for the end of the year. Even you, Brother Mata. Even you. In fact, I'm believing God for your brother. Believe in God for Mark, in Jesus' name. I'm going to help you pray about that. And I didn't get to that in the scripture, but in my teaching tonight. However, I was going to talk about, we're always talking about agreement in prayer and agreement in prayer. What if we start agreeing together about a soul instead of all the other things that we are always agreeing about, which are usually always about us in some form or fashion? And start agreeing about a soul. You know what happens when you start praying for souls? Doors start opening up. And you may never be able to talk to the person that you're actually praying for. God may take care of that in a different way. But when you're praying for a soul, he'll start opening up doors in other places. You know why? Because now he can trust you with the soul. Because if you're praying about him, you're going to get a burden, you're going to get a hunger, you're going to get a desire, you're going to get compassion, and you're going to be willing to sacrifice, you're going to be willing to give of yourself, of your time, of your money, of your energies to do something for a soul. Because sometimes you got to run out and pick them up and bring them places. Sometimes you have to buy them groceries. Sometimes you have to whatever it is that we have to do, save a soul. So we're going to pray, because this is what I want. This is what God wants. He wants every one of us to be soul winners. He doesn't want it to just be the Lumas that bring someone to church, the Keiths that bring someone to church. And I know others of you do, so forgive me for not calling your name out. Don't throw stones. Don't get mad at me. You can't be a soul winner if you get mad at me. But we know that. There's just certain people that they just bring people to church. And you know why? Because they open their mouth and they say, "Hey, would you like to go to church?" That's it. That's pretty much there. That's right, Sister Keith. That's how easy it is, isn't it? I love it when they'll come in and Sister Keith will say, "Oh, we came straight from the grocery store. Do they have Kroger's? What grocery stores are here? Publix. And Kroger's are in Louisiana, I think." And she'll say, "Pastor, I want you to meet so-and-so. We came straight from Publix. I met her in the line. Talked to her about God." And she says, "Hey, I want to come with you. I want to be in church with you." That's how easy it is. But we're embarrassed. Watch how quiet it gets. We're embarrassed. We're shamed. We're more concerned about our reputation than an eternal soul. We're concerned about how odd we might look to others. Absolutely. And all of these things, and your blood pressure, your heart starts beating fast, and your blood pressure goes up, and your palms get sweaty. You would think he was fixing to run in the Olympics. And the only thing that happened is God said, "Hey, would you invite this person to go to church with you?" That's right. Amen. All right. I'm rambling. Okay. It's 8:18. My wife agrees. All right. We're going to pray. So I want us to come together. Come tight. We're going to pray as a church family. So kind of squeeze in a little bit. And we're going to ask God to help us. Everybody say, "I want to be a soul winner." I promise us this. God wants us to be a soul winner much more than we want ourselves to be a soul winner. There's, 100 here tonight in the adults, 120 maybe, I don't know, I'm not going to count them, maybe 150, I don't know, 100, thank you so much, sister. Did you count? I love you. You know, one of these days, you guys are going to learn not to make comments. But then again, it's a lot of fun, isn't it? When you do. Okay. So however many here, doesn't matter. Imagine what would happen this coming Sunday when a man's going to be in our pulpit who has the gift. God, we all have it, but he's used in this area mightily. He was with us a few years ago. It was a Wednesday night, about this crowd right here, maybe a few more people. He preaches, and 26, Wednesday night, on a Wednesday night, 26 people get the Holy Ghost for the first time. I'm pastor. I didn't know we had 26 people out there that needed the Holy Ghost. I thought all you guys were saved. 26 people. Everything that did not have the Holy Ghost got the Holy Ghost that night. On a Wednesday night. He has that gift. Imagine if every one of us was able to bring one guest this coming Sunday. All of a sudden, the vessels are there. And we know what happens when there's empty vessels, right? That's God's specialty. What does he do? He pours into them. Imagine if every one of us brought one guest on Sunday. What God would do in this place. And that's just the Wednesday night crowd. It's not our Sunday. Okay, reach over, put your hand on your neighbor's shoulder as not to spread germs. You guys are awesome. All right, this is what's going to happen. We're gonna start praying here in just a moment. And we're going to feel a wave of the Spirit come across this place. He may or may not put a name in your mind. Doesn't matter. If he does, great. If he doesn't, he will sometimes this evening or tomorrow. Because we're praying for God to put someone in our mind to invite them to be in the house of God this coming Sunday. And then God will do the rest. And we're praying that the Lord makes us a soul winner. And listen, when you start praying that prayer, Solomon, when you start praying for the people and not yourself, you're going to get the attention of God. Moses, you're going to get the attention of God. Abraham, you're going to get the attention of God. The list goes on and on and on until this day, right here, tonight, in this church, in this altar, we have the attention of God. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. We come to you as the body of Christ. We humble ourselves before you. Oh, God. We humble ourselves before you. Father, forgive us of our sins, for they are many. Cleanse us with your blood. Cause us to be clean. We yield our hearts and our minds to you right now, God. We humble. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. My Lord, have mercy. Ooh, what a thick presence of the Lord. What a powerful touch of God. Father, we come to you right now and we ask, Lord, put a soul upon our heart. Put a soul upon our heart that we can bring to the house of God on Sunday. Oh, God, we're asking you to help each and every one of us to have someone with us this Sunday, God, to hear this incredible gospel, to be touched by the power of God, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I love you, I love you, I love you, Father. I love you, Father. I love you, Lord. We come to you right now as a church. God, we're asking you, Lord, help us to become soul winners. Begin to lead us, God, direct us, show us, teach us, work with us, work with our personalities, work with our attitudes, work with us, God. Begin to deal with us, Lord. Make us, turn us into soul winners. Help us to understand, God, we don't have to, God, have a huge knowledge of the word. We have a testimony. We can give our testimony. We can testify to what God can do. We can testify to the delivering power of the Holy Ghost. We can testify to how God can set us free. Oh, Father, turn us, Lord. Let our lips become like fire. Father, let our words go forth in power. Oh, Jesus, let the anointing of the Holy Ghost rest upon us mightily. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we reach to you with all of our heart. We reach to you, God, tonight with all of our soul. We want to be soul winners, Lord. Help us, help us, help us. Help us to overcome ourselves. Help us to overcome intimidation. Help us to not fear. Help us to not be afraid. Oh, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, in the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful name of Jesus, God, we yield ourselves to you. We yield our time. We yield our energies. We yield our money. We yield our talents to you, God. Everything that we are, we yield them to the kingdom. We seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Lord, let us go out into the highways and into the byways. Let us compel them to come. And Lord, when your house isn't full, let us go out into the hedges and compel them to come. Lord, that we would not stop until the house of God is full. It's your desire. It's what you want. Oh, God, help us in the mighty name of the Lord. Help us, sweet Holy Ghost. Help us, almighty God. Oh, Jesus, we need your touch. We need your help. We need your strength tonight. Make us, form us, transform us into mighty warriors of the Lord and the soul winners, into reaching the lost, reaching the lost, reaching the lost, reaching the lost, reaching the lost. Hallelujah. Reaching the lost. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ha! Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. 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 Oh, the mighty hand of God. 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 We love you, Jesus. 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 We love you, Lord. All we have to do is accept that God is willing to do that for us. And I know that He is. And I want to say this tonight, because I know so many of you are great witnesses, and I know that many of you are witnessing with this gospel, and that just because there isn't someone sitting next to you doesn't mean that you're witnessing. But I am believing God that we start having fruit, and fruit that remains. Fruit that remains. Amen. You're the greatest people in the world. God bless you. I love you. God's good. Love one another. Sister Tanya Henry is selling fish for the building fund. Okay? So pay extra. If she says it's $2, give her $3. It's for the building fund. All right, I love you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name. Be good to one another. We got back, remember when we got back? Sunday.